This audio recording is a ministry of the Church of the Incarnation, a parish of the personal ordinariate of the Chair of St. Peter in the Catholic Church. We thank you for listening, and we invite you to visit us either in person in Orlando, Florida, or on the web at www.ordinariate.org. The following sermon was preached on Wednesday, May 26, 2021, Ember Wednesday in Whitsun Week, by Father William Doc Holliday.
You do not know what you are asking. May the words of my mouth, meditation of all of our hearts, be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer, in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
We need to be very, very careful in what we ask. A little adage, watch what you ask for. You just might get it. If you ask our Lord for something, will he say, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven? When you ask him for something, you're going to get it. You're going to get it, but you're going to get it the way he wants to give it to you. That's that whole thing. We might not mean what we say when we say, thy will be done on earth as it in heaven. Because generally speaking, particularly if we really want something, what do we want? His will to be done or ours? I'll let you stew on that one, but I think I know the answer. I know it for myself anyway. We need to watch out for what we ask of our Lord because he's infinite and we are finite. God is the creator. We are the creatures and we don't understand what's going on. In the grand scheme of things, we misunderstand our Lord, just as James and John misunderstood our Lord. Master, we desire that whatsoever we shall ask, thou wouldst do it for us. That's like the opposite of thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. You know, look at the wording of that question. We desire that whatsoever we shall ask, thou wouldst do for us. You don't want to go there. You don't want to go there because Jesus doesn't say, you know, he does look at them and says, you know, you don't know what you're asking. He starts out with that, but then he just goes to me, he's like, you know, here, let me explain this to you. He just starts throwing things out that they know. They know from the Old Testament because that's their scriptures and they know them and he's their rabbi and he's God and he breathed them out. So they got to be getting good lessons in scripture, okay? But, you know, you got to step back. Why are they asking this? Misunderstanding. We know from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 19, Luke, chapter 22, our Lord has made statements to them before. Luke 22, I dispose to you a kingdom that thou may eat and drink at my table and may sit upon thrones. Oh, our Lord's telling them what's going to happen in the future. They've got a misunderstanding of what he's talking about. This way, that we may sit at your right hand and at your left. Okay, it's not good enough for them, the Lord of glory, to tell them that they are going to be sitting with him at table, and then they'll be sitting on thrones. They have to jump up to, oh, we want the best thrones. We want the one on your right hand and one on your left. This is where they get this. They misunderstand. So, hey, can we sit at your right hand and your left? Jesus, you don't know what you're asking. And then he poses a question to them, because again, he's expecting that they know the scriptures. Can you drink of the chalice that I drink of or be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized? Because of their focus, because their myopic approach toward this whole thing, because of their selfish considerations, they don't know what he's talking about here. Because what is their response? I mean, immediately. Oh, yeah, we can. Yeah, we can drink it. We can do it. He's referring to the Old Testament imagery. Here's imagery in the Old Testament, a lot of them, that deals with both of those things. Can you drink of the chalice that I drink? Oh, yeah, we can drink it. Talk about drinking of the cup in the Old Testament. Psalm 75. There is a cup of strong wine. All sinners of the earth shall drink it. Ain't pretty. Isaiah chapter 51. Arise, stand up, O Jerusalem, which has drunk at the hand of the Lord and the cup of his wrath. There's also references just like that in Jeremiah, in Habakkuk, and in Lamentations. about drinking the chalice. Yeah, we could do that. Or look, can you drink the chalice I'm drinking of? I'm sinless, but I'm taking on the sins of the world. I'm going to have to drink this because you can't, because you would be consumed by the wrath of God that is in his cup. You can do that? Yeah, we can do it. You will. Because what are they going to do eventually? They're going to be part of our Lord's body, the church. They're going to be the apostles that take, they're the spearheads of taking his gospel message in there. And they're going to be treated just like he's going to be treated. They don't even know it yet. They will. They will. But this is what our Lord is trying to communicate. You don't know what you're asking. Think. Can you drink of the chalice? Yeah, we can. You will. Can you be baptized with the baptism wherewith I am baptized? Yeah, we can do it. What's their picture? Were they there at the Jordan when our Lord was baptized? Is that what they're thinking? If John baptizes, and you know, we do this baptism symbolic thing. When our Lord says, can you be baptized with the baptism I am? Again, Old Testament imagery. Psalm 69. Save me, O God, for the waters are come in even to my soul. That doesn't sound too fun, does it? Baptized, which you've been used as an analogy in the Old Testament as being immersed in the fires of judgment. Psalm number 10. He shall rain snares upon sinners, fire and brimstone and storms of winds shall be the portion of their cup. This is what he's talking about. The chalice that he will drink and the baptism in which he will be baptized. This is what he's talking about. They should disconnect because when he was baptized in the river Jordan, he doesn't say, are you able to be baptized in the baptism that I was baptized in? No, the baptism I will be baptized in. Yeah, we can do it. You will. And they were. Would they have asked if they knew what was going to happen? I hazard to guess not. Misunderstandings can get you in a huge amount of trouble when it comes to your faith. Because like I said, the adage is you might get it. If you ask God for it, you will. They did. And what happened? They got exactly what they asked for, except for probably that sitting at his right hand and at his left. This is the reality. We must understand our faith. It is tremendously obvious that there is nothing new under the sun, that we misunderstand our Lord Jesus Christ. We misunderstand the scriptures. We are not given to understand all of it. And going through Daniel in the Bible study, tonight we actually come to a part where you know, Daniel, the visions finish up with Daniel. And what does the angel tell? Seal that. That doesn't mean it's going to be a secret from everybody's eyes, but it's going to be as Daniel goes on in the vision and he finds out that they're to keep it sealed for people who are not wise. They don't look into things. They misunderstand because you don't have to be intentionally ignorant. But we see a lot of this in our day and age, our misunderstanding of what we ask for. I think you run the gamut. There are the well-meaning but ignorant people who ask for things, like baptism. When the traditional baptismal rite is, when we go to the back of the church, the first thing that is said, what do you seek of God's holy church? Baptism. Okay. Then there's a prayer about, you know, after your prayerful consideration, what are you asking when you are to be baptized? Do most parents know when they bring the little baby all dressed up, cute and white, do they know what they're asking? Well, the way it's presented in the modernist liturgies, they never get an inkling of what they're asking because it's this big kumbaya, welcome to the club, isn't it great that you were born into a Catholic family, this is great. They don't see what you saw in the traditional mass, the traditional rite of baptism. where there are exorcisms and talk of the world, the flesh, and the devil, and renunciation of sin, and the anointing of a cross on the back of the child or the adult, if it's an adult being baptized. This symbolizes that we are putting a cross of Jesus Christ on your back. From henceforth, this is what you've asked for. Now you have it. It is an indelible mark. It's not a symbol of anything. It's an indelible mark on your soul. It never goes away. And you've asked for it. Now you have it. There's a lot of that going around in a bunch of different contexts. The lamentations that I raise every day over the estate of the fares and the church, and I sit back and go, how could a bishop, how could higher say, do, think, even think such things? Because they misunderstood when they asked to be ordained to the priesthood. They misunderstood. I was talking to a seminarian one time who's soon to be ordained to the priesthood, and we're having a discussion, and he was throwing out some stuff that he heard and saw in seminary. I said, why do these men want to go to seminary and be priests? He goes, they actually want to, he shot it right out of me. He goes, they actually want to be social workers. He goes, I'm not saying they're not pious men. They're not prayerful, but that's their focus. They want to help people. They don't want to advance the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't want to confront evil. They don't want to convict people or rebuke them of their sin. They don't want to be a watchman on Zion's walls. They want to be social workers. That's the best case scenario. And if they rise up in the ranks, it's very obvious that they wanted to be politicians. Politicians want everybody to like them. They don't ever want to rock the boat. Want to do what's palatable to everybody. Get the most votes you possibly can. They don't want to be Zion's watchmen on Zion's walls. They don't want to be pastors of the flock. Pastors, shepherds that are supposed to keep the flock from being attacked by wolves, by force if necessary. This is the reality of things. These are the well-meaning ignorant. And then you have just the out-and-out evil. There are people who, for their own self-aggrandizement, want to be in positions in the church. It's just evil. That's all there is to it. They have ulterior motives that have nothing to do with eternal salvation. Nothing that could obtain for them eternal salvation. This is the reality. We need to know what we're asking for. And the people who administer the sacraments need to know what they're doing to people. There have been a few times in my priesthood, people from back in the day, oh, we had a baby, could you baptize the baby? Last time I remember, you guys didn't ever go to Mass. Oh, yeah, we're not at a parish or anything. Could you do it? No. Don't mean to offend you, but when I do that, I do something to that child. I do something to that child, and you, with your own spiritual malfeasance, are going to put that child's soul in danger, and I'm not going to be part of him going to hell. No way, shape, or form. It was bad enough that you try your best, the people who you think might be doing okay, but you're still doing a very scary thing when you baptize someone, much less when you ordain them to the priesthood. You're going to be accountable for what you do. This is why we need to understand. And it's interesting to see Jesus, it's not for me, it's for my Father. Jesus is speaking from his humanity and from that point in time. It's kind of interesting, though, because it still applies in a sense. Jesus, for the James and John, at that time when he's answering, Jesus only points the way to glory. You need to suffer like I'm going to suffer. Because I'm going to suffer because I'm going to attain glory. You need to do the same thing and you will obtain glory. Because at that time, he did just point. You know, because until he was glorified after his resurrection, then, Matthew 28, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. That was after his passion and resurrection. It wasn't then. Jesus earned his exaltation in his humanity, and these apostles have to do the same thing, as do we. Christ has pointed us the way to heaven. He has been an example for us to lead us to heaven. He has given us his Holy Spirit to dwell within us, to direct us and guide us to heaven. We have asked for this in a baptism. That's the question. During the traditional rites, you speak of the duties of the parents. You look at the parents and the godparents in the face. You say, do you answer for this child? They're answering for that child. Then at the child's confirmation, he answers for himself. Christ has pointed the way for this. We've asked for it. We need to take ownership of it. You need to take ownership of it because it's not going anywhere. This is why it's so scary and nauseating for me, and I mean that literally, to consider people who have been baptized and confirmed who are now living like pagans. They admit they're living like pagans. Their banner, I used to be Catholic. Oh no, you still are. You still are. You're just a horrendously bad one. Your life is rotten and you're hellbound because you asked for it. I was 15. You asked for it. Now you have it. This is the reality. It cannot be denied. We have to appreciate that. This is real. It's objective. And if we don't take ownership, there will be hell to pay. I mean, literally. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost.